Today, I want to place this big question before you. The question that maybe it's in the back of our minds is, the big question is, why can't we just get along? Right? Why can't we just get along? I mean, we feel like the world is so much more connected because of social media today. We feel like we know each other a lot better. We distance and all of that is now reduced, and we feel like we are more connected with people than any other generation. Yet we are more divided today than any other generation. Friends are not able to get along. Couples are not able to get along. Families are not able to get along. Why? In Delhi especially, the highest number of cases in the Delhi High Court is because of either divorce or a family dispute. That's the majority of cases. But why can't we get along? Nations are not able to get along. Ethnic groups are not able to get along. Tribes are not able to get along. Gender, we are not able to get along. Politically, we are not able to get along. Regionally, we are not. Why is this? What is the problem here? And sometimes we can even ask, even in the church, we are not exempt here, even in the church, why are we not able to get along most times? What is the reason? So today we're going to be looking at the power and purpose of the gospel, right? In chapter 2, chapter 1, we talked about for several weeks the salvation of God that was ours in Christ. We are blessed in every way. In Christ, we are chosen. In Christ, we are redeemed. In Christ, we are saved and adopted as His own. In Christ, we are blessed in every way. Right? We talked about the salvation by grace. In chapter 2, we're going to talk about the purpose and the power of the salvation, the power of the gospel, especially in today's context, the power of the resurrection. In chapter 2, from verse 1 to 10, we saw how the power of the resurrection displays in an individual by making you a new creation. But that is not the only purpose. The only purpose is not just to move you from death to life. But Jesus died on the cross and He rose again. Why? It is not only for a new creation as an individual, but to create a new humanity. To move you from being divided to being united. Right? And so this morning, we're going to be thinking about this. The power of the gospel is displayed in the community, in the church. The power of the resurrection. And today we're going to be thinking about being divided, from being divided to becoming united in Christ. And how does this happen? We are not only one with Christ, we are one with each other. How does this happen? Right? So let's look at this passage. The first one I want to place before you is the problem of division. We need to understand, what is the problem? Why are we divided so much in the world? What is the problem? What is the cause for this division? Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11, the problem of division. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Let's pause there. Let's think about this. We see quickly there are two groups here. There are two groups, and one is obviously the Jews, and the other is referred as the Gentiles. These two groups experienced intense hostility and hatred. Back then, today, all over, right? And they had special names for each other. One group was called the circumcised, or the group of the circumcision, and the other group was called the uncircumcised, or the group of the uncircumcision. Right. The reason was the Jews were given laws and commands by God. And the reason why God gave Israel the law and the commands was that so that they will follow God and they will be a nation that is set apart, following God and experiencing the blessing of God. And because of that, when the nations of the world are able to see Israel, they are drawn to worship Yahweh. And because God is blessing Israel, the goal was to for them to be a light to the Gentiles, to be a blessing to the nations, right? That was why the law was given. But the very good gift of God became a basis for hostility and hatred. The law became a dividing wall. The law became a reason for the Jews to experience hatred with the Gentiles. It's a good gift. There's nothing wrong with the law. So this is what the Jews would do. right? Instead of becoming, instead of the law helping them become a renewed people, instead of the law helping them become a gracious and compassionate and generous people, the law became a stumbling block for them. It became a point of superiority over people. Now let me tell you how good the law of God is. Right? This is back then. This is the time of when the law was given to Moses in Israel. The law for people who love justice, for people who love economic justice in the world, and we want all of these things for people to live together. Let me tell you how the law is beyond our comprehension. Did you know in the law, when the law was given to Israel, did you know every 7 years, all debts are forgiven? Can you imagine this? Every 7 years, debts are forgiven. Did you know that every 50 years, it's called the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, if a family has lost its land because of poverty or because of any other bad business deal or famine or whatever the reason is, and if they've lost the family, every 50 years, all land is restored back to the family. So that in that culture, this is the law of God, this is the desire of God, that nobody is too rich or too poor. Can you imagine? This is we are talking about an ancient law of God. It is beautiful. It is good. Right? The law, in the law, God commands and wants the children of Israel to take care of the widow, to provide for the orphan, to take care of the poor and the refugees in the midst. The law was to create in people compassion and generosity and justice for people of different backgrounds. It is a good law. There's nothing wrong with the law. But somehow, the law became the basis for superiority. So the Jews would look at the Gentiles and they would look down on their practices. They will feel superior because they felt God has given us the law. And somehow they felt special about it. Instead of being a light, instead of being humbled by the law, they felt superior. They felt proud about it. Instead of caring for people, they literally formed a dividing wall. We see this in the passage here. Literally, in the temple, there was a dividing wall that separated the Jews who worshipped, who were more nearer to the temple, and the outer court where the Gentiles were. They could not enter the area where the Jews were. Literally, there was a dividing wall. The very law became the basis for superiority. The very law became a basis for pride. The very law became a basis to look down on people and to exclude people. And not only the Jews, the Gentiles did the same. The Gentiles would look at the Jews and they hated them and they despised the Jews because they were different. They would mock them and ridicule them because of their practices, because of their food, because of their habits. And instead of worshiping and coming to God and understanding the beauty of the law, they began to persecute them. And we see this throughout history. So what is true about the Jews and the Gentiles is true for all of us, right? Paul is actually dealing with a situation in that context, in that culture where he's writing, and there is tremendous animosity between these two groups. They don't eat together. They don't sit together. They don't come together. They will not even touch each other. There was intense animosity between these two groups. And what is true of them that day is true of all of us today. In case you're wondering and sitting here and thinking, Ranjit, I'm not like this. No, the Bible gives us a reality check of our own hearts. The Bible says there is a reason here. The problem of division is not because of culture. The problem of division is not because of your language. The problem of division is not because you're from a certain tribe. No, the problem of division is not out there. The reason for hatred and animosity is because it's a sin problem in your heart. There is something about our sinful human heart that takes what is good, that takes what is beautiful and makes it our core identity. We want to look for our self-worth in it. We want to have our meaning and identity in that. And so we bring it close to our hearts and we hold it so closely, and it becomes the basis to reject other people. It becomes the basis to feel superior to other people. We all know this. We all do this. The reason why there is racism and classism and materialism and individualism and all these isms in the world, the reason why people are divided so strongly along these lines is not because of a lack of education. It is not because of economic superiority or economic poverty. It is not because of any of this. The world will tell you that. The world is going to look at this problem and say, hey, if only people are more educated, oh, there won't be any racism. Oh, really? Really? If only people have an economic stability, oh, there won't be any class. Really? No, my friends. No, this is not. The issue is not about whether you're a developed country or a developing or an underdeveloped country. The issue is not whether you're more educated, less educated. No, the problem of the human heart is same, whether you have money or not, whether you are rich or poor, whether you are in the East or the West. It doesn't matter. There is something about our human hearts that takes what is good and wants to feel superior to the other. You tracking me? You with me? Hey, just in case you're sitting here thinking, no, Ranjit, I'm not that. Hey, in India, we don't have any racism. India, we don't have any classism. I don't know what you're talking about. India, we don't have any materialism. You can't say, we are not exempt. We are not exempt. We are not exempt in this room. We all have ways to feel superior. It could be, and especially in this room, it could be, oh, it could be where you're from. It could be where you live. Oh, it could be what clothes you wear. It could be whether you recycle or not. It could be what food you eat. We have ways. It could be as simple as things like that can have a strong affinity to us that we can feel easily superior to people. Or it could be even things like our language. It could be things like our family status. It could be caste in our country. It could be your tribe and all of these things. These are good things. These are not bad things. These are wonderful things that is part of our culture, that is part of who we are, how God has created us. And yet we take these good things and look down on others. We want to exclude others. We want to feel superior about ourselves. There is hatred and hostility. I want you to think about, where does this come from? We talk about a sinful nature. See, this is where, and if you're visiting with us for the first time and you're in a church setup for the first time, you're welcome here. And this is an opportunity for you to understand how the Bible explains some of the complexities of life. Because in the world, the simple solution is education. Well, the solution is just give money or grow up in a certain environment and all of these. Try harder. I mean, there are ways to do these things. But the Bible gives us a more robust and a profound understanding of the problem of the human heart. It says there is something called a sin nature. We have a sin nature. Right? And the reason, it is not a lack of education. No. The sin nature doesn't go because you're more educated. You become an educated sinner. The sin nature doesn't go away. Think about this. When do you start this? When does the sin nature happen? The Bible says the moment you're born with a sin nature. You're born with a sin nature. How do you know, Ranjit? No, we have kids that are wonderful. They're like angels. Well, how do you know we have a sin nature? Well, did you know the first words out of a little kid when they learn to speak, the first word is no. If you're a parent, you know this, right? It's not mommy and daddy and all that. The first word is no. Hey, do you want to drink the milk? No. Can you be quiet for some time? No. Do you want to calm? Do you want to just calm down? No, right? The first instinct in a child is to disobey and to rebel. No parent is sitting and teaching this. The moment they're able to string a bunch of words together, the first sentence is a lie. Right? If you ask them, hey, did you? I've got three kids, I know this. Right? If you ask my kid, hey, did you break this? And they're 3-year-old, 2-year-old, I don't know when they start speaking. They start speaking and did you? No, it's not me, it's my brother. No, I didn't do it. No. It's not that me and Deepa are sitting at home and teaching my kids how do you lie with a straight face. It's not, no, we don't do tutorials. There's no podcast for this. We don't do training like that. Where do they learn this? Where do they learn how to lie? Sin nature. You've been in schools, and I know teachers, I always empathize with the teachers. A simple command to children, a simple command. When the teacher wants to leave the class, the teacher says, hey, I'm going to leave the class, go meet the principal, I'll be back in 5 minutes. Be what? Be quiet. Be quiet. The teacher goes out. Oh, the angels have become demons suddenly. All hell breaks loose and there's mayhem. And I've been in this situation. I've been in my classroom. There's shutters in my class, right? Where you can open the shutters and you can see out. And the moment the teacher leaves, the people near their immediate reaction is to close the shutter. They close all the shutters. It is chaos in class. Why? There is something about our human heart that wants to rebel. It's called sin nature. And there's something about us, even from a young age, we want to feel superior to the other. We want to feel superior over a friend. We want to feel superior to other people from other backgrounds. There's always this tendency to feel superior. When I was in school, the way our class was organized, growing up, when I was in third grade, fourth grade, right? So the way class was, and I was in a CBC school back in Chennai, the class was organized this. There was one section where students would have a Hindi second language because the CBC school people would be transferred to Chennai. So the one section where they studied Hindi as a second language. There was one section where half the students were Hindi and half the students were Tamil, second language, right? And there were five sections where the second language was Tamil, right? They were studying English, but the second language is Tamil, right? This is how they organized the sections. But growing up, I remember there was intense hatred and hostility between the sections. Well, the Hindi will hate the students from C, D, E, F section, the sections, they will hate the B section, and I was in the B section, and this side, they will hate me because they thought, what are you doing in a Hindi section? The Tamil guys will hate me because they're like, what are you doing? So there's always intense hatred. Even at a young age of third standard, fourth standard, fifth, people knew they had gangs and rivalries and all of these. They would hit each other. Chaos. It is a good thing. It's a good thing. But there's something about the human heart that wants to take the good thing and feel superior. And then you move to high school. In high school, man, it became a little more sophisticated. In high school, the way they were organized is there was one section for biology, right? They would try to do medicine and stuff like that, at least aspiring to be medical doctors and stuff. There's one section where you do computer science. So you know your lot in life is to become engineers. You take the computer science stream. And there were five sections with maths and bio. These are the students who had no idea what they're going to do in life, right? There was intense animosity. They would look down on each other. Look down on each other. And then you go to engineering. When you finally go to college, you think, no, the medical students will look down on the engineers. The engineers will look down on the art students. And there's always this intense superiority, intense pride, intense hatred. Even in the engineering, you think, oh, finally you made it to the engineering college. Even in the engineering, the computer science will look down on all the other streams. They wear the white coat. The computer lab, they wear the white coat. They're closest to become a medical doctor. They're not medical doctors. But they like to wear the white coat. And we all, and I remember I used to wear this purple kind of blue, I don't know what color that is, like a mechanic kind of a uniform for the workshop. I would hate it because you know you're marked in the bus stand, right? When you stand in the bus stand, they know you're a mechanical student. That's it. Your identity is gone. So I won't change the clothes. I will actually go to college and then change my clothes. Why? Because people will look down. Are you tracking me? This is real. So the Bible says the problem for division is sin in your heart. It's sin in your heart. Okay, if sin is the problem, what's the solution? Secondly, we're going to see the solution for unity. The solution for unity. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both. Who are the both? The Jews and the Gentiles. People living in intense hostility and hatred and superiority. The Bible says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commands expressed in ordinances. He's not getting rid of the law. We are living by a greater law, the law of love. By abolishing the law of commands expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Beautiful section, right? What is the solution for unity? The Bible says the solution for unity is the cross. It's the cross, my friends. You're wondering why people can't get along? Why people who look like each other? Why people who speak like each other? Why people who live in the same house? Why can't we get along? What is the problem? The problem is the sinful nature of our hearts. The solution is only because of the cross. It is the cross that unites. How does that happen? What the cross does? Let me give you a picture of what the cross does. There's something powerful happens because of the resurrection, because of the gospel. Those who cannot get along in the world, because of the cross, because of the gospel, can come and sit at the same table and have fellowship and be like a family. Are you tracking me? Some of us are longing for peace in this world. We are longing for, oh, peace. Why can't people get along? Let me tell you, the cross is the one that brings peace. The cross does that. And let me give you a vision of how that happens. And I'm going to tell you how it actually happens. But let me give you, what the cross does? See, if you're part of a same hobby, let's say you're a part of the same, whatever, Manchester United. Any Manchester United fans here? I feel sorry for you. But you're a Barcelona fan, or you have a hobby of photography, or you have a hobby of dancing, or whatever that is, right? Hobbies can unite people in a certain way, right? You're able to have friendships. Yeah, you feel like you're connected in some way. You feel like, oh, you're my friend. We can talk about some things. And so in some way, hobbies and interests bring you together profoundly. You may be from different places and backgrounds. It brings you together. There's another layer which brings us closer together, right? Your language, where you're from, what city you're from, maybe your race, your tribe, some of these things. And we know in our country, sometimes people from outside, they feel like, how do you know who's from who, where? And we know. We know where everybody is from, right? We know. We are able to sense. Antenna comes up, right? There's an accent and ears and nose and all that. We know, right? Immediately we gravitate to people who are like us, right? Who speak the same language or from the same background, and suddenly there is a sense of affinity. There is a sense of you. The other person might be a total jerk, but somehow there is an affinity. Hey, we are speaking the same language. You're from the same city. You're from the same town, the same tribe, and all of that. We group together. There is a sense of bonding that happens because of language and culture and all of these things. It's stronger than the hobby, right? It's stronger than the hobbies that unite us. But let me tell you how the gospel does it. There is something powerful about the gospel where, no, you could have different hobbies and interests. You could be from different language, tribe, and culture and backgrounds, economic, social, education. You could be so different, and yet, because of the cross, there's something about the cross that brings you together as a family. And that is what we saw this morning when three friends shared. That is exactly what people who cannot get along in the world are able to come in the church because of the gospel, because of the cross, feel like they are part of a family. There is a deep sense of bond and connection and kinship. This is true. The gospel is able to break all barriers. We're going to see how, but I want to tell you, the gospel does break all barriers. It breaks all hostility. There is no Jew and Gentile here. There is no male and female. Yes, we have all these differences, but we are one in Christ. Oh, there is no different tribes here. There is no different. We are all uniquely different, made in the image of God, and yet we are one because our identity is in the cross. It is in the gospel. It's a new humanity. It's a new humanity. Things that are impossible in the world is possible because of the cross. Right? So the gospel not only breaks barriers, the gospel creates a strong bond, a strong kinship. Let me tell you how it happens. Right? And let me give you a story of something that I heard when I was growing up. There were these two families that had some animosity. It became worse and worse. Different backgrounds, different whatever, different, not like connected families, just different families living in different places. But because of some animosity, one family member went and killed another family member in that family, right? So they put them in jail. So this person was in jail. And in the meantime, this victim, the victim's family, they came to faith in Jesus. True story, right? They came to faith in Jesus. And as they were growing in the gospel, one of the family members wanted to reach out to this person in jail and wanted to forgive them. So this person would write to this person and say, I want to meet you. This person, I mean, he didn't know what was going on. He's like, I don't want to meet you. I don't want to, like, he was not sure why this person wants to meet him. So he kept avoiding him for a long time. But finally, he had permission for him to meet. So he went to the jail. He met him. And he talked about how Jesus has changed his life. And he offered to forgive him. This guy had no idea. He didn't understand what this meant. Over a period of time, this person would go meet him again and again. And soon, the person in the jail accepted Jesus. And you won't believe this. This is a true story. Both of them reconciled because of the cross. Things that are impossible in the world are possible because of the resurrection. There is a sense of deep bond. Hostilities are broken because of the cross. Now, how does this happen? We see the solution of the cross. How does this happen? What does the cross do? What does the cross do? How does this happen for us? Right? It happens in two ways. One, the cross changes how you view yourself. It changes how you view yourself. Maybe you're sitting here and thinking, Ranjit, I don't feel like a family. You have to listen to this. I don't feel that way in the church. You have to listen to this. The cross, when I submit to the cross, when I grow in my understanding of the cross, it completely changes how I view myself. It changes how you view you are. In the world, you're always looking for an identity to make yourself feel better. You're always looking for an identity to make yourself feel superior. That's always going to happen. But the cross, you want to know how to overcome the pride? You have to be humbled. And the cross humbles you. The cross humbles you. The cross doesn't humiliate you. I want you to understand, there's a big difference here. In Delhi, I'm sure people here in different backgrounds, you face some form of racism. Right? People would have called you names, or people would have put you in a box, or people would have said something. We always face this in the metro or the school or whatever that is. Right? You understand that. Right? All of you understand that. We face some of these things in the city. But, and when somebody says that, when somebody treats you in that way, no, when they humiliate you, it doesn't change you. It makes you more angry. It makes you more hard. It makes you more resistant. Are you tracking me? Humiliation doesn't change you. The cross doesn't humiliate you. The cross humbles you. How does it humble you? My friend, I want you to understand. Paul is saying, this is what he's saying in verse 17. He's saying, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. Who's the far off and who's the near? Obviously, the far off is the Gentiles who did not have the law and the tabernacle and stuff. Who's the near? The Jews are the ones who feel near to God because of the law of God. But Paul says, no, Jesus had the peace of Jesus need to come for both the Jews and the Gentiles. They are both the same. Nobody is superior here. My friend, when you come to the cross, you begin to understand, no, we are all equal before a holy and righteous God. There is no place to be superior here. There is no place for religious superiority. There is no place for economic superiority. There's no place for superiority because of your race or your tribe or your language or people. There is no place for superiority. It completely changes how you look at yourself. When you look before God, you understand you are a sinner just like everybody else and in need of a savior. The cross humbles you. The cross humbles you. Your identity is no longer based on all of these wonderful things in your life. Your identity is in Christ. Oh, in Christ and what he has done. This is what the cross does. This is what the cross does. Now, the cross not only changes how you view yourself, the cross changes how you view others. It does. It changes how you view others. Right? Because your identity is in Christ. My friend, how you view others is not through the lens of your tribe. How you view others is not through the lens of your language. It's not through the lens of your accomplishments or your success. No, how you view others is through the lens of the gospel. Oh, the gospel changes your heart. Changes your heart. It not only humbles you, but when you look at others, you're not looking at their, oh, you're from this and you're from that and you didn't do this. You No. When you give yourself to the gospel humbles you, and you look at other person with compassion and with love and with generosity and with kindness. That is what the gospel does. That is what the resurrection does to you. This is what the resurrection, this is on the cross, my friend. How does this happen? How does the cross do this? On the cross, you and I should have been destroyed for our hatred. You tracking me? You and I should have been destroyed for our hatred and for our hostility. You and I should have been judged. But on the cross, Jesus paid for our sin. He was destroyed. My friend, when I come and I accept what Jesus has done, oh, the love of Christ melts you. In this new humanity that Jesus is creating, my friend, there is no place for pride. There is no place for superiority. There is no place for hostility and hatred. We all bow before Jesus, our Savior. We all have one identity in Christ. So the solution is the cross. The gospel not only helps form a new creation, it forms a new humanity. New humanity. Now lastly, there's a problem of division. There's a solution for unity. There's a call to obey. There's a call to obey. Let me read from verse 19. So then you were no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Beautiful, right? You're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens and members of the household of God, meaning the family of God. Verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What's happening? There is a call here. Maybe you're sitting here and thinking, Ranjit, this is wonderful. I love Jesus. I love the vision for a new humanity that Jesus is doing. But Ranjit, I don't feel like a family. I don't feel like a brother or sister. I don't feel that. I don't feel this kinship. I don't feel the sense of bond. And let me gently invite you. And I want to invite you to understand something. The reason why, and I don't want to suggest to you with all humility, and this is biblical, the reason why we don't sense that kind of a kinship, even though we follow Jesus, yes, we love Jesus, yes, we bow before Jesus as King and as a Lord, we celebrate the resurrection, and yet we are not able to love people. We sense some bitterness, we sense some anger and frustration, we tend to withdraw, we tend to ignore. Maybe there are reasons for it, maybe there are reasons because people didn't respect you, or people turned away from you, whatever the experiences are, and yet we are standing in a position where we love Jesus, we understand Jesus, but we don't want to come into the church, we don't want to know people. And let me gently invite you to understand the reason. The reason is not the church. No, we are all sinful. We are all broken. We are not going to be any perfect. But the reason is it's sin in our hearts. The reason why we are not able to forgive is not because of the other person, my friend. It is because of sin in our hearts. The reason why we want to exclude one another is not because the resurrection power is not enough. It is not because the church is the fault of the church. No, it is because the reason why we feel superior, the reason why we want to exclude people, the reason why we continue to be in anger or hostility, the reason why even though we love Jesus, we still hate one another. What could be the reason? It is nothing but sin in our hearts. And I want to ask you, what is your identity here? And that's why Paul says, you're going to be built up with Jesus as the cornerstone. And let me gently and humbly suggest to you, the reason why some of these things happen in our hearts, the hostility, the hatred, and superiority, and pride, the reason is Jesus your cornerstone? Or are we still holding on? Are we still holding on to the worldly identities as our cornerstone? What are you holding on? And I want to invite you, as much as you love Jesus, I want to invite you Jesus died to create a new humanity. And this should be your desire. This should be your longing. Your longing toward Jesus is to say, Jesus, you died for me and you fulfill these purposes. And I want to give myself to the gospel to the extent where I will be this new humanity for others. I will be this person. I will be the person who will love people. I will be the person who will forgive people. I will be the person who has his or her identity so rooted in Christ. Oh, my identity is hidden in Christ that I am not feeling superior to anybody. I'm not excluding anybody. So I want to ask you, this morning, you are sitting on a treasure. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're sitting on a treasure, powerful treasure that can change the world, and yet you choose to withdraw and sit on rags. Why? Why? And I want to challenge my friends who are here for the first time, maybe somebody invited, I want to challenge you. Oh, there is a possibility of a new life for you. Oh, there is a possibility of new life. For some of us, maybe you're not treated well in the city. You're not treated well. You're not encouraged. You're not affirmed. You're feeling lonely in the city. For some of you, even in your own family, you are not affirmed and encouraged. You feel lonely. You feel not at home anywhere. And I want to gently invite you, in Christ, there is a new humanity. In Christ, there is a new family. In Christ, there is a new identity. It is not out of pride. It is something that will make you humble and yet confident. There's an invitation for you as well. So my friend, even this morning, Jesus came, and the power of resurrection is seen not only from you moving from death to life, but us moving from being divided to being united in Christ. Let's pray.